The second reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. This passage that I'm about to read comes just after the probably more well-known story of the road to Emmaus, where the two disciples are walking along, and they suddenly walk along with someone they think is a stranger, and it turns out to be Jesus, and after he breaks bread and pours the cup, they recognize him, their eyes were open. And then Jesus, as is characteristic of these resurrection stories, heads on to somewhere else, speeds along to somewhere else, namely back to Jerusalem, where those disciples are still gathered back in that upper room. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Give me a choice between two things, and I can always, or almost always, argue the good in both sides. Everything from pacifism versus just war to pizza versus Chinese. This means that, like most formally educated people, I am destined to live a life of what-if dissatisfaction. What if we had chosen to attend this seminary instead of that one? What if we had chosen this hike instead of that one? What if we had chosen this ice cream flavor instead of that one? Usually, I have found that if I wait long enough, I will lose one of those options, and the choice will simply be made on my behalf. Maybe that is why I am reluctant to take a firm position on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's more accurate to say that I'm a believer in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ with doubts. I'm like an 80% believer. It is tough to argue there is a definitive way when you can see all the weaknesses in whichever side that you choose. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the gospel story today, and Luke takes a pretty straightforward position on the question. Jesus appears to the closest people in his life and tells them to touch him to see that it's really him. He asks for a piece of food, a piece of broiled fish to be exact, so they can watch him eat. Ghosts don't eat. He tells them stuff that only he told them in private so that they could know that it is really him. This is the resurrected Jesus according to the text. Not a ghost, not someone who looks like him, not a figment of their imagination, but the real Jesus. Now, the 80% believer in me says that this is what true faith is all about. As John Updike says in his poem, Seven Stanzas for Easter, let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. In other words, I think he's saying, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. Go all the way with it. There are a lot of good reasons for walking all the way through that door. One of those reasons is the focus on the body. The body is the most specific, concrete object of our concerns, Stephen Cooper writes. To insist on the reality of the resurrection body is to demand that we accept our present reality as the place where transformations of ultimate significance take place. The resurrection of Jesus means that our faith is not mostly about what happens after death. It is about the transformation of our lives. And any talk of afterlife has to be connected to our bodies in this life. This is important since throughout the history of the church, bad things have happened to the bodies of those on the margins when theologians have made the faith into a disembodied spirituality. That's one really important reason for walking through the door. Another reason is the insistence of the Bible that the Christian life fits the pattern of the resurrected Christ. I mean, if faith is only about some heavenly Christ divorced from the historical Jesus, then the Christian faith, in the words of Fred Craddock, can take on forms of spirituality that are without suffering for others, without a cross, without any engagement in issues of life in this world, all the while expressing devotion to a living spiritual Christ. You see, Christ as an idea gives rise to a church without solidarity with the poor, a church without solidarity with the suffering, a church without solidarity with the least of these. And that is, in my opinion, the most dangerous kind of church there can be. That's another good reason for walking through the door. Most of all, there is hope. The resurrection goes to the heart of hope. It is possibility beyond the probable by its very definition. That is what hope is. It's the thing that leads people to struggle and resist and work and live with dreams that aren't probable. It is the possibility of reaching beyond the humdrum laws, as Denise Levertov calls them on the poem on the front of your bulletin. Gravity, morality, the things that keep us from opening to symbols power, that keep us accepting life or the world as we find it. I think these are some very good reasons for walking through that resurrection door all the way into the Christian faith. And then there's the 20% of me that says, I'm not so sure I can walk all the way through. You know, the part of me that knows that supernatural things work well in movies and books and plays, not so much in real life. The part of me that knows that mortality and gravity might be humdrum, but when have you ever seen them overruled? The part of me that knows that Christians through the ages have believed all sorts of things with their whole hearts that turned out to be absolutely wrong. The pastor in me is also reluctant to walk all the way through the door. The pastor in me that is reluctant to expect a healing miracle when I know the normal life expectancy for a particular disease. The pastor in me that will not tell someone going through a divorce to, quote, look on the bright side. The pastor in me that knows that sometimes the best hope that we have is solidarity in suffering, support that is given in the presence of death. It is the part of me that wants truth at least as much as I want hope. So how to reconcile these two things within me? And how to reconcile these two things within a church? Well, here is my tentative proposal. If you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ 100% of the time, hallelujah! I am so happy for you. You have been given a tremendous gift of hope. There is no reason for me or anyone else to try to talk you out of it. Talking you out of it is the mistake that some of the modern atheists, who can be as fundamentalists as some of the Christians they despise, it's one of the mistakes that they make. They demand conformity to something they know that none of us can prove or disprove. The best atheists and agnostics celebrate belief they do not have because they see the good works and wisdom that it can and does produce. If you are the 100% believer, then my work with you is done today. But if you lean toward my 20%, I want to try out on you this morning the as-if philosophy of Kwame Anthony Appiah that I've been reading this week. This is going to make your head hurt. So I am asking for your intense concentration for these last 5 minutes. Appiah draws on an earlier philosopher who says that the object of the world of ideas as a whole is not to portray reality. This would be an utterly impossible task because no human brain can conceptualize it. No, he says, the object of the world of ideas is rather to provide an instrument for finding our way about more easily in the world. No world of ideas can possibly represent the truth because our minds aren't big enough to encompass it. And so he says there is a gap between what is true and what is useful to believe. And for this reason, Appiah says, most of our thought is best understood as fiction. Now, Appiah argues that this is as true in the disciplines of science as it is anywhere else. So listen to this, scientists. For example, the pressure law tells us that the pressure of a gas held within a vessel will rise as the temperature rises, increasing in proportion to the absolute temperature. But this is only an approximation. The predictions are only roughly right for details that I will footnote but not fully explain. The pressure law then isn't true because it can't predict outcomes in all times and in all circumstances. It is roughly right and therefore a useful belief. Appiah goes on to talk about our capacity to work with many models of the world at the same time, models that are not completely consistent. Children who make mud pies and invite playmates to share in baking their pie in a playground kitchen, but know that they are not actually going to eat them, at least most of them know. Or adults who attend plays and cry at the death of a protagonist they know is not real. The tears are as real as the ones shed at an actual death. It is as if someone had died. Crying in the theater over the death of a character isn't a choice to suspend my disbelief that someone has died. I still know that the actor on the stage is playing make-believe. It is a choice, rather, to give up some of the normal consequences of that belief. And here's where it gets really juicy and interesting if you're staying with me. This capacity is only possible, Appiah writes, because our minds are not unified. It is only possible because I choose not to live in the world with a consistent view. And it is our imperfection, Appiah writes, that allows us to work not with a single picture of the world, but with many. I think this is why, at the end of the day, I can neither give up my belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, nor the possibility that it is a fiction. It is also why I can accept that resurrection is not possible under most circumstances, but most circumstances is different from never. Maybe it is roughly right, because it describes a truth about God's love and grace and power that our minds cannot comprehend. And maybe, therefore, it is useful to believe. And maybe this is a new possibility for a future of a church that has sought unity in the past only through its creedal formulations. A future where the line is not rigidly drawn between those who profess a narrowly prescribed belief or not, but a community that is flexible enough to welcome those who are willing to engage our Christian story in more than a single unified view. Those who are willing to engage the story at various levels of as if, because we know that our current worldviews are insufficient without the Jesus story to interrupt them. Let me just say, this is frightening to many people in the church today. So much so that I'd say that the possibilities that I have lifted up this morning would be judged by some of my colleagues as heretical. But what I notice is that fear is where Jesus usually meets disciples. The story for today ends with the minds of the disciples opened by Jesus to the scriptures, but the movement in the text is from fear and disbelief to communion and wondering that then leads to understanding. Accepting that movement means accepting people wherever we are on that continuum, trusting with the disciples that God finds a way to reach us. Resurrection hope, after all, is about possibility beyond the probable. It is about the possibility of life that is beyond our capacity to grasp or understand it. It is about the possibility of a God beyond our capacity to envision or conceive. It is the God who lives as if death doesn't have the final word, as if there is a reign of love and justice near to us, as if there is more to this world and to your life than you can see. As if there was a door to a new life that we could walk through and maybe walk through together.